Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And we thank you for the word of God. It is alive and it's quick. It's sharp. It's intentional. It's precise. It's surgical. It's effective. And it never ever fails. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we open ourselves and our heart, Lord, to receive not just your spoken word, but your revealed word today. Lord, open our hearts. You've already prepared the air. You've already prepared the environment for the kind of transformation you want to see take place. And so we say, welcome, Holy Spirit. Welcome. We welcome you. We welcome you. We receive you. We honor you. We honor you as you move through this place, as you go up and down the aisles and search every row and peer into every heart. We welcome your ministry. You know every one of us. You know how we came. You know our frame. Lord, you know your intention for us. And so we say, be glorified in this place among us today. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The Lord was so excited and is so excited about this time. Let me tell you. First of all, Valentine's, I don't care what happened in the course of events for man. Do you know that God is love? So real love, it comes from him. Because God is love. And this weekend, there's just been a real focus, you know, all over, you know, on love. Some people don't have the right definition of love, but our hearts have just been open and we've been loving, right? Just very loving. And with that in mind, I just want to acknowledge, first of all, I understood that the singles got together and had some fellowship around Valentine's. Is that right? And so we just want to acknowledge, and I got a list of names of those that had a hand in it, and I hope I don't leave anybody out. If I do, it's not my fault. It's the person that wrote this list. But we just want to acknowledge Betty Barnes and Andrea Lamb, Sharon Shields, Shirley Walker, Tara Obasanya. Amen. Did I leave anybody out? Excuse me? Angela Benton. All right. God bless you all. Because, listen, we need to know who the real lover of our soul is. And, let me just, I want to acknowledge the married couples too. Let me do that first before I forget. Because the married couples got together and had fellowship dinner yesterday around Valentine's, and we so appreciate the planning, marriage appreciation planning team, the Whites, Colbert and Holly White. And Holly was incredible. I mean, she was incredible. I can't even name all the stuff she did, but she was incredible in making sure that event happened. And also Will and Renata Dixon. And Akin and Tamu Tubukometsker, even though they're out of town, they did their work before they left to make sure that it was a success. And we just appreciate all the couples that came out. Special thanks to the Duchess Ellington for her assistance with marketing. Thanks to Minister Patricia Boyd for just her support with managing all the contracts and the business stuff so that people can enjoy. And then we had amen. Now you guys have heard of the Maitre D, but we had a special appearance by the Maitre R. None other than Elder Robert Boyd that helped facilitate some of the interaction. And it was just a good time. And, you know, it took my mind back. And I was thinking about, you know, the marriage with the married couples yesterday, but just a few years ago, you know, I was with the singles. And listen, it's good. It's good to love the Lord in your singleness. It's good for Him to be your number one. I'm talking about your number one, the one that you would rather be with more than anybody else. The one that brings a smile to your face, put a little click in your heels. I don't know, this may bless somebody, but let me tell you how Carol and I met. I was a lonely man. No. Actually, I was the opposite of that. I was a young man, probably about 25 years old, and I just wanted to please God. I was at a place in my life where I was single, and I said, man, I have time and availability, and I'm going to reach the world. I'm going to change the world for God. God, I'm yours. I'm available to you. You used to sing that song, Lord, I'm available to you. I believe that. It wasn't just a song for me. Janet should have never taught it. I wasn't playing. I was singing in the choir back in them days. Yes. In the tenor section. And I was working at the Federal Reserve Bank. At that time, it was downtown on the corner of Spring and Marietta. And I was sharing with some people at my job about the Holy Ghost and ministering to this one particular young lady. And she came to me one day and said, listen, I would love for you to come and share with my husband and I together about this Holy Ghost stuff, you know, about this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And would you mind, we're having a little get together Saturday night. And, you know, if you would come, it's going to be some friends there. They were from Louisiana. They were talking about doing some gumbo and everything. So would you come? I got so excited. Not about the gumbo, but about the fact. Because at that time, I really didn't know much about gumbo. I would have been more excited today. But I was excited because she said some more people was going to be there. I was like, oh, God, yes, it's going to be revival meeting up in that place. You know, and I was not a minister. I was just a brother in the choir that loved God and wanted to serve the Lord any way I could. And I was during those days, we were fasting on Thursdays. And we would end the fast around 6 o'clock, and we had rehearsal Thursday night. And so I was praying about the upcoming opportunity. And the Lord began to press on my heart. I need to take somebody with me. Somebody, a female, because this young lady I was ministering to, I'm going to talk with her and her husband and their friends. I said, but just in case the young lady has some special concerns, because I know that a lot of times when people are praying about receiving the Holy Spirit, that if there's some issues of unforgiveness or some pain there that they've not let go of, it's difficult for them to receive. That you sort of have to have your heart in the right place, you know? And so I say, well, maybe there's some things going on or that have happened to her in her past that she might feel more comfortable talking to a female about. I said, who can I take? First of all, who's saved enough? Listen, see, there's single people walking around saying that. Who is it that's got enough of God that can, you know, can go with me? And I was praying. I was at choir rehearsal, and all while we were singing, I'm going, I'm looking around rehearsal trying to see. I was at church that Wednesday night. I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, looking, who, Lord, who? Just somebody. And I looked up and I saw this young lady, Carol Johnson. She was new to the church. I didn't know much about her. I just knew she used to sit down and cry a lot at the end of service. Her friend was one of the altar workers, and she would always wait for Karen to come out from praying in the prayer room, and she would just be sitting there crying. And we would leave church. I just look at her and say, Lord, do a work in her life. She looked like she needs some, you know. And I would go on, you know, and hang out with my friends after church. But I saw her at rehearsal that Thursday, and I said, you know something? I felt like I need to ask her to go with me. So I went to her, and I really didn't know her that well. And I said, you know, hey, what are you doing on Saturday night? I got a friend that I've been sharing with about, you know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they've invited, you know, me to come over and share with her and her husband, and they're going to have some friends, a little dinner party. If you're not doing anything, would you like to go with me? You know, have you ever ministered the Holy Ghost to somebody before? She sort of looked at me like, really? You know, but I don't know you. You know, I don't know your history. And so, and she said, I'm trying to think, did she say, yes, yes, Greg? No, she didn't do that. What did she do? However she got to it, she got around to saying yes. And so I said, okay, good. I told her I'd pick her up. So Saturday night comes, and, you know, I went and picked her up Saturday evening, and we were going over to the house, and we pulled up at the house, well, the apartment, and we got out, and I got out. My Bible was maybe about this size, maybe a little bit bigger. And so I got to grab my Bible. She said, oh, are you going to take that in? I said, yeah. She said, well, why don't you leave it in the car and let's wait, you know, and see what the situation is. I said, oh, Lord, here we go. In my mind, I was thinking, look, you Tonto, you just a sidekick right now, and now you coming in trying to give directions. I said, Lord, I done messed up. I missed you already. I done got the wrong one. She need to just submit and follow my lead, you know. But then I said, well, I know that if I don't do it, now that she said it, we won't have agreement. And I didn't want to offend the Holy Spirit. I said, I know we got to have agreement so that he will be pleased to move. Amen. Am I talking to some people that you know him? Yeah, because he don't deal with mess. You got all your junk talking about we praying for somebody. The Holy Spirit like, I ain't even with you. I'm not there. So I knew I couldn't go in like that. So I said, okay. And I had to have the right attitude. I couldn't say, fine, I leave my Bible. That wasn't going to do it either. I had to have agreement in the Spirit. So I said, okay. So I left the Bible. We went inside. And there was about, I don't know, it was several couples there. Maybe at least six or seven in addition to the host. And so we would all just, you know, talking and tasted the gumbo and stuff. I was like, oh, this is nice. And so we started. So I said, yeah, it's time. I'm ready to get started. And she said, oh, no, let's just wait a while. I said, this was getting a little beyond frustrating at this point because I said, this girl ain't flowing. I'm really close to sending her home, you know. She better be glad we have no Uber back then because she had to get up out of there. She was messing things up. And so I said, okay, we'll wait a while. And so we wait, and then a couple of couples left. I'm feeling defeated. We done let somebody get away. We were supposed to minister to everybody who was here. If God brought them, then, you know what I'm saying, they mine. That's the kind of attitude I had. They here, they mine tonight. And so they left. And so I looked at her almost like, see? You know, and so we just kept talking, and conversations was getting a little more sober, and people were being more mindful. And then another couple or two left. I was like, oh, God. I looked at her, I was like, now? She's like, not yet. I was like, Jesus. And so finally we got down to the host couple, and I think it was maybe two other couples. So it was six of them and Carol and I. And so when the couple that left it at three couples, I looked at her then. I said, now? She said, yeah, I think now. I said, okay, thank you. So I told him, I said, I'm going out to the car. I'll be right back. So I walked out with the couple that was leaving and, you know, just walked them to their car. And I got my Bible. And all the way back to the apartment, I'm like, Lord, thank you, you're going to redeem the time in Jesus' name. And I thank you for all those that left, that what you have for them, they're going to still get it in Jesus. I'm just praying and believing God, because this is what we came for. So I came back in with my big Bible. And so I sat down and we started sharing the scriptures, man. And I'm running through, you know, Romans Road first. We had to deal with salvation, you know. because, you know, we need to get your heart right in this position, because God's about to do something wonderful in your life. We begin to talk from the book of John about the Holy Spirit and the promise of the Holy Ghost, and went to Acts about when he came upper room and how they were all in one place of one accord, and suddenly, you know, and the people was, they were just receiving. They weren't even asking a question. They were just listening. And I was just sharing. And then we decided, you know, I asked them, would they like to receive this gift that God had? And I said, listen, this is not, if you've given your heart to the Lord, you're going to go to heaven. Okay, this is not about salvation, but this is about walking in a level of power and authority being used of God on earth. It's about having a prayer language where you can connect with God, and the devil can't interrupt because he don't know what you're saying. Oh, and it's about joy. I began to talk about the wine the Holy Spirit. I said, don't you want? And they were like, yes. And so we got ready to pray. And we started praying. Well, before I started to pray, anybody ever been around Carol when it's time to do this? The first thing she did was what? She sang a song. And it was a song that I don't think, but maybe her and the Holy Ghost knew. I may have joined it. It probably was a hymn, you know. Don't let her fool you. She's very conservative. So she went back. But she pulled out something that had to do with yielding and surrendering and singing one of them kind of songs, and the kind where you just go, yes, Lord, that's what I want, you know. And she sang. And when she began to sing, the presence of God descended in the room. And I said, okay, she might be worth keeping around here. And so we began to pray. And the power of God moved in that apartment. And we prayed for a while, and I looked around at one point, and everybody was on the floor, slain in the spirit. The only two people standing was me and Carol. And I looked at her, and I saw her. Yes, sir. The gentlemen know what I'm talking about. I seen her for the first time. I said, you know, this might be something to work with, you know? And I'll be honest, I wasn't really thinking about marriage or nothing. I thought this could be a good partnership for ministry. You know, if she, I know she was a little slow, you know, with all that weight and all that kind of stuff. But she made up for it. And I said, I think we can partner together. I like the stream she flow in. And I said, I was seeing us being able to work together. And it was like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning at this point. And so we waited a little while, and the people started to, you know, to be able to get up, and we tried to explain to them what had just happened and give them instructions about what to do now that you've received. And they were just happy, drunk in the Holy Ghost, but just happy. And so we left. At those days, we had an 8 o'clock service. So I had to rush back over to, where did you live? Was that Indian Springs? Someplace over there. Dropped her off of her apartment, rushed to mine, take one of them Baptist showers. I'm sorry. You know, a Pentecostal shower, you know, just real quick. And I jumped back in the car, went back and picked her up, and made it back in time. We had to be there at 7:30 for the 8 o'clock service. And we were tired. We hadn't slept all night. But, oh, man, we were tired, but we were feeling good, you know. And that's how we met. That's not met, but that's how our relationship began. That's how this love story started. And she's been holding me up and making me wait on stuff ever since. No, but she does have a real good sense of the timing of when things need to happen. So I've come to trust that after almost 30 years and a couple of months. Amen. But love, man, this love story of our life. And I was thinking about the greatest love story ever. The story of God's love. And we see evidence of this love story, even in the book of Genesis. You know, how God spoke a word and things came into existence. Let there be light. Let there be, and things happen. But then, after he spoke this and that, he got to a place, the Bible says, and I'm not going to go to the scripture because of time, but he got to a place where he didn't speak this, but the Bible says he planted a garden. You know, he got his hands in the dirt. You know, and I thought it was so precious, our special guest today, what drew her attention was the garden, you know. And because I'm sharing today, you know, I'm looking for God in everything. So when she said garden, I went, hallelujah. You know, she saw the garden. That's it, Holy Ghost. I just needed a confirmation. You know what I'm saying, Nate? That's it there, baby. She said garden. That's all I needed. Thank you, sister, for letting the Lord use you. But the Lord planted a garden because he was preparing for this bride, for this man that he was going to create. There's an example there for somebody. Before he created his bride, he prepared a place to live. He had already planted everything that was needed to live and to be sustained. He already had that in place. And then he went and got some dirt together and created man. And he didn't speak it, but he formed man from the dust of the earth. And then he put him to sleep, took a rib from his side and created woman. Whoa, somebody just say thank you, Jesus, for woman. Yeah, I'm happy. You ain't got to be. I thought the sisters would just take a moment right there and bless the Lord for the uniqueness of women. Because you're not like us. Yes, and listen, and I applaud you and affirm you in your uniqueness. Because when you walk in your uniqueness as a woman and not need something else to affirm your femininity, and when men know who they are, it helps our young people not to be confused. Yeah, because there's a lot of confusion going around where people are born one way and they say, I think I'm supposed to be. Why are you confused about that? So thank God for those of you that represent, you know, who you are. And it's not about your clothing or the way you act. It's not a mannerism, but it's your essence. It's who God has made you. And God loved Adam. God loved Eve. So much so, this is one of my favorite little passages in the Bible. It's because I really don't know how it all happens. I just imagine. But the Bible talks about how God would come to the garden that he created for man and just walk with him every day. Can you imagine that? God loved him so much that he would just, the creator of the whole universe, would stop whatever he was doing and not be omnipresent, but be present and walk with him. And that was their time. They hung out. They spent time. And so much so that when sin entered in, God did what he always does. He showed up for the agreed time of fellowship. Let me say it a little different. That even after his beloved had messed up, he still showed up at the time that the covenant said, this is when we love on each other. Even when his beloved had disappointed him, he still showed up at the place where we affirm each other. Before his beloved could even say, I'm sorry, and he knew his beloved had messed up, he still showed up. Oh, we can learn something from that, can't we? Some of us just need to show up. So we need to show up. People disappoint us. And it's not just wives and husbands or girlfriends, boyfriends, significant others, special boo, whatever you want to call them, but even our children, siblings, family members, church members. Yeah. Sometimes they disappoint us. But what if we were like God and we just still showed up? I'm still going to connection group meeting, even though I'm still coming to church on Wednesday, even though I'm going to still greet you when it's time to greet the visitors and one another, even though, because I got that God kind of love, and I'm just going to show up. So God shows up. And the Bible says that, that he called out to Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? And the Bible says that Adam said, when I heard you walking, when I heard you, I hid. Now I started imagining. I said, I wonder what he heard. I wonder, was God singing? Was he whistling? Was he reciting poetry? Oh, you know God got some rhymes, right? Oh, he got some poetry for you. What was he doing? But whatever it was so familiar that Adam heard it and it convicted him. That same expression of love that he used to run to because he had messed up, now he wanted to hide. But it was unmistakable. He knew that the lover of his soul was coming to spend time with him. It's amazing how sin causes us to miss out on this love relationship with God. Even when we lie to ourselves and say we have no sin, and then we start thinking that the quality of that relationship, well, this is just the way it is. No, we're settling. We're settling for something less because he loves us way more than we're devoted to him. Did you hear how I went back to that? I didn't know if you was paying attention. I knew Lisa Green knew, but I didn't know if the rest of y'all was paying attention. This love story can be summed up really in one scripture. John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, or as my grandfather used to say, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at some of those qualities of love in that verse. For God so loved. He didn't love just a little bit. He so loved. Something about that God kind of love. It's big. It's intense. It's passionate. God so loved. And he loved the world. There was an object of his affection, as Pastor likes to say. Love has to have a target. You know, I just love. No. No, it's a little more specific than that. God so loved the world that he gave. One of the attributes of love is a willingness to give. When you love, you want to give. And you're not giving and counting. You know? I know I'm messing some of y'all up because this Valentine's weekend, the kind of love you were celebrating didn't have some of this quality. We put up with all kind of stuff from people because sometimes we're so desperate. We're looking for something, but we don't know what real love is. We'll settle for something less. But real love gives and don't keep a record. He so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? His only. There's a sacrificial component to love. Love is sacrificial. God gave his only son and Jesus gave his life. So when we love with a God kind of love, there's a willingness to sacrifice. We give to our own expense. We give till it hurts. We give when it's not convenient. It's a sacrificial love. What did he give? His only what? Begotten son. He gave what was dear to him. See, when you love with the God kind of love, you don't give the leftover. You don't give what's been messed over, what's been used over. You give what's dear, what's precious, what's valuable, what you value. That's why it's sacrificial. Even when you're giving yourself, real love, don't give yourself all over the place. And then when you get ready to get married, you give them what's left over. You give what's valuable. Well, first you got to value something. You got to value you. I'm getting ahead of myself. And then this love of God, it's kind of interesting because it never just gets dispensed and then that's the end of it. Something about the love of God, it produces something. The scripture says that whoever believes will have everlasting life. So there's a benefit. There's some reward. There's some blessings that comes on the receiver of that love. There's some declaration, if you will, of blessing, you know, favor comes on that person because of that love. See, if your love is not blessing somebody, then I wonder if it's really the love of God or if it's something less than. If it's some kind of substitute or maybe a caricature of God's love. If the love you're receiving doesn't add value to you, it doesn't bless you, it doesn't lift you. I love that song, Love Lifted Me. When nothing else could help. Love, because the love of God will bring you up out of some stuff. Oh, yeah. And see, the world always tries to mimic the truth. See, the love of God will lift somebody out of a low place, out of a place of bondage, out of a place of pain. And so the world, the enemy sees that, and so here go the world. You know, well, don't spank your children. You know, just love him. Tell little Johnny you love him. And don't spank him. And just love him. He'll be better. Little Johnny would tear your house up. That's why you have to tear him up. I'm sorry. See, you just can't do the actions. But it's the love of God. The love of God is tangible. It's a real love. It's a real love. In fact, I forgot to tell you the name of this, the title of this message. When I started out, it was called Real Love. But it's changed now. Now it's called Love Walk. So the title is somewhere between real and walk. I don't know. Yeah, just say Real Love Walk. But yeah, your love walk. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Because John 13:34 and 35 says this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says in 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Man, isn't that something? It's not your anointing, right? It's not your talent. It's not your gifts. It's not how much money you give. It's not how faithful you are, how often you come to church. If you early or late, well, that might say something. It's none of the stuff that we tend to, look up to people or admire in people. Listen, he says, here's how they're going to know that you're mine. It's your love walk. That your love one for another. And can I tell you what's not there? He didn't say you got to like them. Oh, yeah, I got to go Baptist on y'all just for a minute. Turn to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, even when I don't like you, I'm going to love you. We have to have that ability to love people even when they act unlovely. Even when they're not very likable, God still calls you to walk in love. That's what's supposed to be the atmosphere, the environment of this thing right here we call the local church. It's the love. It's the love of God. I'm telling you, listen, it's not how good the choir sing, and thank you so much, praise team, for that worship today. That was awesome. But that's not what's going to make somebody say, boy, that place is full of Christians over there. Did you hear how they sang? No. No. It's not the decor or the aesthetics of the room. It's none of that stuff. It's the love we have one for another. And let me tell you, I know what my assignment is today. My assignment today is not so much, there may be some teaching involved in it, may be some preaching or declaration, but my assignment really is to just speak the word. Because what the Lord told me, this is why I was telling you he was so excited about being with you today. This is like that walk in the cool of the day in the garden. He's been waiting on us. Because the Lord told me, he said, I want to wash my people. I want to wash them. I want to cleanse them. And the praise team didn't know what God was telling me. But Elder Payne said those very words in his exhortation. The songs that we sing today were all about what God wants to do. Gigi began to sing, rain on us. Let your glory fill this place. I said, there it is, Lord. I said, I was thinking that's what you were saying. I wasn't quite sure. But when they began to sing that, and they didn't just sing it, but I sensed the very glory of God begin to fill the place. I said, oh, yeah, you already doing it. This is what you want to do. So he began. Something started happening, and it's still happening even as I speak, because this is what he promised today. He said, I want to wash them with the water of the word. Boy, if you really understand what he's saying, just lift your hands right there and just say, Lord, I receive. Because he's doing something in us today. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Because just like those showers that was falling when you came in this morning, the water of the word begins to just come through our life and wash away impurities out of our heart. Begin to get some junk out of our hearts. Begin to get some stuff, some negative stuff out of our thinking. Oh, yeah, begin to wash some of the film from our eyes so we can see him. See, this is the year of 2020 vision. But how are we going to see him better? He's got to wash. He's got to wash. Come on, tell him, say, cleanse me, oh God. Yes, 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 that's what he's doing. It's the rain of his glory. It's falling. It's falling. See, but the question is, are you going to get wet? Or are you sitting here with an umbrella? That's why I told you to lift them hands, because you can't hold the umbrella like that. You just get wet. Just receive from him. Just receive. Just receive. That's what he's doing today. That's what he's doing. Listen, oh my gosh. I see by the Spirit that even some people that's been heavy with some stuff on your heart. Heavy because of some of the battles you've been going through. And it's been weighing on you heavy. It consumes your mind. Times when you're trying to think. This is what I saw. You're trying to pray. But you can't get your words and your thoughts together to pray, because what you're going through keeps pressing on your mind. Heaviness. Who am I talking to? Because I know you here. Just, if you wouldn't mind, stand where you are. With that heaviness, stand and lift your hands right there. And here comes the rain. Jesus. Narabayo shokobo koru sindi. Brenedabako sobo yeshekebe ya narabate. The glory of the Lord. Yes, Lord, just wash right now. Wash, Lord God. All that stuff just roll off. Oh, yes, the rain of His glory, His presence begins to saturate you now. Yes, Lord, soak them. Cause them to get wet in your presence, oh God. Let your rain fall. Bring refreshing, Lord God. Refreshing, Lord God. In the name of Jesus. Oh God, yes, just like that rain fell this morning and began to wash the sidewalks and wash off the vegetation and the sides of buildings. Let your rain fall and begin to wash away heaviness, weights in the name of Jesus. As they surrender them to you, Lord God. Yes, Lord God, you see them. You know where they are, oh God. You prepared this word for them today. You came excited to be with them today because you're ready to lift the heaviness. The Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated if you can. Just continue to receive. All while we were worshiping, the rain was falling. All while I'm talking to this, the rain is falling while we're in His presence. And can I tell you this? You couldn't have got this. Not this rain if you had stayed home. See, we have to understand the value of not forsaking the assembly. There's some things that only happen when you're in the assembly. Just like that wine that Jesus made at the wedding. See, if you didn't come to the wedding, you wouldn't have got that wine. But those that were there, they had to be there. And look, they had to run out. They had to be in need. And then the Lord performed a miracle and turned the water to wine. And they said, man, you saved the best wine for last. God's got something for us today that you had to be here to get this. And it doesn't matter what condition you came in. Can we learn something from Adam? Even though he had messed up and felt far from God, when God came walking through the garden, perhaps singing, Adam was still in the garden. He hid, but he hadn't run away. Where can I go from your presence, oh God? See, Adam was still there. He was embarrassed and he was wounded and he didn't want to face God, but he had enough presence of mind to know, but I still got to be close. I got to be close. Some of you, it took everything you had to get here today because of the weights in your life. But I want to let you know that God says, I see you because you came close. And He's calling your name. He's calling your name. I pray by the Holy Ghost you hear Him. Hallelujah. He's calling your name. So 1 Corinthians 16:13 says this. It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. So not only did God say, listen, I so love the world that I gave my son, and my son loved so much that he gave his life, but I want you to love one another. And that's how people are going to know that you're mine, that you're my disciple. He said, in fact, let everything you do be done with love. Now he went to another level. He said, let everything you do, but he ain't talking about what you do. He said, let everything you do be done with love. He's talking about, on the surface, it looked like he's talking about your behavior. But what he's really talking about is your motive. Yeah, he's going deeper now. See, we talk, this love of God doesn't come just to make you feel good. But the love of God goes inside of us and begins to purify even our motives and intentions. That's what he means by washing us. Because some of us, we're doing the right activities, but it's with the wrong heart. So this morning, as we sit up under the washing of the water of the word, the Lord is purifying even our motives so that what we do it in love. Do you know that God received that as worship? I'm talking about the smallest things. Now listen, I wasn't watching. I don't know if you did this. I'm not talking about you. But let's just say you sitting on the seat on the end and somebody comes up and they want to sit on that seat on the end. Now you know how some of us do. We'll step out and let them walk in. And which, that's not bad. I mean, if you want to give them that seat. But here's what I'm talking about. Let all you do be done. Your motive. But if you know that that person wants to sit there, when you slide over and give up the seat, the Lord says, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's that aroma. Listen, that's the kind of stuff he's looking for. He's looking for when we prefer one another over ourselves. He's looking for us to deny ourselves and to bless somebody else. He's looking for us to put somebody else up first. He's looking for us to celebrate somebody else. That's the kind of atmosphere he's looking for. And when he sees that, he's pleased to dwell in our midst. That's the stuff that's attractive to him. And he comes. He comes. And I think the church has forgotten what that means, largely, when we say he comes. See, y'all gonna make me be Baptist for show this morning. See, back in my old church, we used to sing a song, say, come by here, dear Lord, come by here. Why we need him to come by? Because when he comes by, all of a sudden now, all the stuff I was doing is easy. I can pray, and my prayers are effective. I can sing, and my singing blesses his heart. I can give, and I don't regret giving in the offering. I can serve somebody and don't have to feel belittled. Why? Because he came by. So we need him to come. But what makes him come? What is he attracted to? It's that love that makes him say, those are my people. See, it's a lot of gatherings where people are getting together singing songs out of a hymnal. But they're not all his people. His presence is not in every one of those places. So how do we guarantee or posture ourselves that he's pleased to be among us, that he comes? Because when he comes, it's easier to forgive. It's easier to accept forgiveness. It's easier to move on from that last hurt. It's easier to find a place to start again. Stuff just, it happens. Because he comes. But where does he come? He's attracted to that love. See, he says this love, you know, he pours it out of our hearts, but his desire is that it will be shared abroad. That the love doesn't just stay. You don't just receive his love and you just, oh, I got it. No, he wants us to receive his love and be willing to give it away. Commission used to sing a song, says love isn't love until you giving it away. I see Darren shaking his head. You know, we know about that, right? Boy, shoot, that'll get you saved right there. So I want to look at some of the characteristics of love. Let's look at the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Which is interesting. It's the 13th book in Corinthians, in this 13th chapter, rather, and it's 13 verses. And he says this. I'm just gonna read it. And as I read it, what I want you to do is allow this word to wash over you, to cleanse, and to minister to you on the inside. And then we're gonna point out some of the characteristics that we need to be aspiring to model. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now that chapter is rich with so many attributes. And so I did a little research and pulled about 20 that I want to highlight maybe. And I won't stop on all of them. I'm just going to read them, but I may stop on a couple. And many people have pointed these out before. They're not new, again, because my goal is not to impress you today. My goal is to declare the word of God that it might wash us. Amen. But love is giving, is generous. And we said that earlier. In other words, it's not stingy. Love is truth-telling, humble, sacrificial, patient. Not impatient. Listen. Love will wait on people that don't move at your speed. And it takes the close relationships in your life to test that. When people don't understand things the way you understand it, as quickly as you understand it, they can't get it. You done said it 2-3 times in different ways, and they still don't get it. See, to the extent that we start to get frustrated, we need to check our love walk. Because love is patient. Ooh, God forbid if he was to get tired and frustrated with you when he done told you over and over, yea, thou shalt. And we still over here doing the opposite. You know, but he's patient. That's what real love does, is patient. Love is kind. Man, we need a revival of kindness. Being able to say a kind word to somebody. And do you know that even when you don't have the resources to tip someone, thank you is huge. You know, when the last time you said thank you to the people that serve you here every Sunday? Ushers, hostesses, sound people, musicians, singers, pastor, you know, deacons, children's church. If we having some food, those serving in the kitchen, buildings, maintenance, the office staff, the count, all the folk that it take to make this ministry run just for a couple of hours on Sunday morning. When's the last time you stopped and told somebody thank you? Now, I'm not asking you to pay them. I'm not. Why y'all so quiet now? I'm just trying to give an example. Everybody, y'all should have saw y'all face, man. The more I talk, y'all don't go there. Don't. People just turn it sideways and eyes, you know. But just saying thank you, you know, not taking people for granted. your spouses, you know, your children, your parents, just saying thank you to the person that held the door. Saying thank you by holding the door, letting somebody else go first. You know, just being kind. Saying what you need to say to people, but saying it in such a way that it's not offensive. My grandmother used to tell me, you can say almost anything to a person if you know how to say it. How many of y'all have learned that? Yeah. Don't raise your hand on this one. How many of y'all still learning that? Yeah, we have to be kind to people. You know, we're in the South. Y'all know that famous phrase, bless your heart. You know, listen, and can I tell you one of the kindest people I know? This is nothing against, I love my wife, but it's not her. I mean, nothing, you know, but it's Elder Francine. That is a kind specimen of a human being. I mean, she's just kind. And I think the Lord allows us to have an example like that in front of us to challenge us and help us. Even when she's telling you no or not to do something, she says it so kindly. It makes you just want to stop, you know. But real love is kind. Real love does not envy. We have to check our hearts on that, man. We live in a day and time where everybody's trying to get more stuff, more things, and you know, we celebrate celebrityism and you know, and wealth, and you know, and we try to live on certain levels, sometimes way beyond our means. But we got to be careful that we don't look at what other people have and envy, covet. Real love can celebrate somebody else's achievements, you know, be happy for them. I don't have to own the boat, just let me borrow yours. Love, real love, does not boast. Listen, it's not arrogant or conceited. It's not self-seeking. It's not rude. You know, we can be very careful how we say things to people, how we ask for things, so that we don't come across as rude and uncaring. It doesn't show well. It doesn't present Jesus. He says that the world, they'll know that we're his disciples because of how we love. But if you're rude, they can't see Jesus. All they can see is your rudeness. And it's really worth sacrificing your whole testimony just to tell somebody to bring you something or to give you something or move out the way or move over, but you're saying it with such a little bite. Love is not irritable. Yes, Lord, that's a big one. It's not irritable. Okay, let me say it this way. See, sometimes things in life irritate us, but you don't have the right to express your irritation on somebody else. Who do you think you are? Just because it didn't work right for you this morning, that curl wouldn't lay right. You worked at that thing, your hair just won't do right. Now that gives you the permission to be nasty to somebody else? Just because you forgot to pay that bill and now you're getting a phone call from your children talking about the light ain't coming on. You don't get to go off on somebody else. And I don't know what to say about cussing Christians. I know, but I don't even think we're supposed to use them two words in the same sentence. But somehow we justify cussing folk because they irritated us. When you get to lay down your godly character because you got irritated, you need to check your love walk. Maybe you're not operating in the love of God. I'm not saying you can't get irritated, but that's not an excuse for you to act some kind of way. Amen. Y'all don't scare me. Love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Listen, if you're going to forgive and you need to, then stop bringing it up. You know, stop every time they do something wrong. You go, see, just like the other time. Stop. If you don't work that one through, let it go. Let it go. As far as the east is from the west, let it go. Stop bringing it up, man. Stop keeping a record. See, what's worse than the fact that you bringing it up is the fact that you can still remember. All them times, that's a lot of work. Shoot. If you're going to hold on to all that and remember all that stuff, you really need to get involved in stocks. Because you know you can make some money if you got that kind of memory. You just remember stuff, how stuff moved, what's done dropped, you know, what increased, pork belly price, you got all that stuff going on. You need to use your mind for something that's going to bless somebody. It's a lot of work, and it's a lot of illnesses associated with holding on to that kind of stuff. We got something like a white wear. You make yourself vulnerable to sickness and disease. Thank you. Love is forgiving. Now, if I ran past three or four of these attributes, I'm trusting you letting the word wash over you. But we need to stop right here for a minute. Because unforgiveness is killing us. And I think sometimes we don't forgive because we don't understand what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not saying that I'm okay with what you did to me. Forgiveness is saying I'm not going to charge you. I'm not going to hold you in that place of unforgiveness. That's what it is. I'm going to release you from it. Okay, let me give an example. I won't say you, let's say me. Let's say one of my neighbors called me and say, Greg, somebody just broke into your house. And I saw her. And they were running down the road with your TV on their shoulder. I called the police and they got them right now. And we got your TV back. It's not broken, but you might want to get over here. And I get there and find out that the person that broke in my house is somebody I know. Maybe one of my children's friends. You know what they're going to say? I'm sorry, Mr. Johnson. I didn't know that was your house. I wouldn't have never broke in your house. You know what I'm going to say? I forgive you. You still going to jail. And whatever penalty comes with breaking and entering and theft and the harassment and the mental anguish you took me through by taking my TV out the house and scaring me that it might be broken. I don't even know if it's going to work right now. I'm suing for that, all that. But I forgive you. Because forgiveness means I'm not going to be running around here mad at you, thinking about how I'm going to get you back, revenge in my heart, bitterness towards you. No. No, bless you. And when you get out, yeah, so it doesn't release you from the penalty. My forgiveness won't. See, I'm not God. My forgiveness won't release you from the penalty of what you've done. But I'm not going to hold you. Because when I hold you in unforgiveness, I'm putting myself in bondage. And sometimes I've talked to people and I go, well, you need to forgive. I can't never forgive them for that. Yes, you can. Forgiveness doesn't mean you're okay with what they did. No, I don't like what you did. It was wrong. You wronged me. But I'm not going to hold bitterness and resentment against you. I'm letting that go. I'm letting you go. In fact, I'm turning you over to God. So we have to forgive. Jesus said, forgive. In fact, he said, if we don't forgive, then we can't be forgiven. So we need to forgive people. We got to let it go. We got to let it go so we can be let go. And love doesn't delight in unrighteousness. It rejoices in the truth. It doesn't want others embarrassed. See, love will make you hold your tongue sometimes just because telling what you know might embarrass somebody else. It's not going to resolve the situation. It's not going to fix it. It's just information that you got. And some of us, we just love being the one with the information, you know. And you're going to see what had happened was. And we're so happy to tell it to somebody. But love, you don't do that to people. You don't uncover them. You don't throw them under the bus. You don't put their stuff out there just for the sake of being the one that knew. You know. Real love covers. It doesn't try to embarrass people or benefit from somebody else's pain. Love gives others the benefit of the doubt. You know, you don't always just assume that the person had ill intent, especially when you don't have all the information. You know, won't we wait and see what happens? There's that patience again. Sometimes if we'll slow down and be patient, you know, information will come out and it may not even be what we think it is. You know, give the person the benefit of the doubt. Don't assume. And just because they, see, if you don't hold what they did last time, then you won't have to jump to the conclusion, well, they did it before. I know they probably did it. Well, you don't know. People can change, right? Haven't you been changed? I mean, you ain't that same old mess you was, right? Oh, wait, somebody, please say amen. Huh? You ain't walking in that old man no more. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. And love expects the best outcome. Love is hopeful. You know, love is hopeful. In fact, sometimes the hope could be so great you can be blind. My children don't never do nothing wrong. I know he wouldn't do it. I know he did. I know they didn't do it. You know, that you're going too far there. Okay, I'm going to hold that story. Let's just say if your child getting kicked out of every daycare, it might not be the daycare. You got to stop blaming every daycare. You can't go to no daycare in 3005. It might not be the daycare. And then my last one is that real love will put up with others. You know, everybody's not as swift as you. They're not as articulate as you are. You know, they're not as polished as you. They might not always say it the way you would say it or do it the way you would do it. They don't run the program the way you would have run it. They didn't even manage that event the way you would have done it, because you would have been so much better. But love will put up with their imperfections, you know, and even try to help them be successful. Not have to always point out what they can't do. The Lord said something to me this morning, and I said, wow. So I want to share this with you as I close. It says, sometimes our love problems are really a vision problem. Sometimes the problems we have loving is really a problem with how we see. There's a connection between this love thing and this 2020 vision. So how we see our love walk as it relates to God, others, and ourselves is the issue. Because, you know, in Matthew 22, when Jesus said to him, you know, you shall love the Lord your God first with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first commandment, first and greatest commandment. And then the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it's loving God, loving your neighbor or others, and loving self. Those three focuses with our love. Our love for God, our love for others, and our love for self. But if we don't see God right, if we don't see others rightly, if we don't see ourselves rightly, then we can't love God right. We can't love others right. We don't even love ourselves the right way. So a better vision of how we see God, that's what we need so that we can love Him better, love Him more devoutly. You know, and I've said this before, we love God, but we just don't love Him enough. Because I love the Lord. Yeah, you love Him, but you don't love Him enough. In fact, He even asked the disciples, He said, do you love Me more than these? You love Me, but is it more than? See, the problem is we love God, but we love some other stuff. And sometimes we love that other stuff more than we love God. And we prove it with our choices and our behavior. But He calls us, He said, love the Lord with all. We call to love Him with all, for Him to be first. And then a better vision of how we see others, that vision, will affect how we love people or helps us to love them better. They have a healthier love, how we see our family, how we see our church members, how we see our friends, our spouses. You know, how we see the people in our circle affects how well we love them or how we love them. See, if we don't see them for who they are, we won't treat them right. If we don't see their value, we're apt to talk to them any kind of way. We're handling them any kind of way, you know? We can neglect them. We'll exclude them. We'll say hurtful things. We'll be indifferent because we don't see the value of that person. So it's our vision. It's how we see them. You know, when we see them for who they are, we can forgive them and say, oh, I know they didn't mean that. But when we don't know, when we can't see them rightly, then we don't love them from that. We love them based on how we see them. So we need a vision to be changed. And then that last one, the better vision of how we see ourselves. You know, we don't need to think of ourselves more highly than we ought or not too low either. We need to have the right estimation of our own value. But when we see ourselves the way God sees us, then we'll love ourselves better. We won't do some of the stuff that we do to ourselves if we really saw ourselves the right way. So we need God to touch our eyes. You know, we need Him to clear up our vision. And that's one of the things that's happening this morning as we sit up under this flow, the rain of God, the glory of God in our midst, the washing of the water of the word that we sing in worship, the word that's being preached now, we're being cleansed. And one of the things that's being affected is our heart. Because when we see, we don't see with our eyes. The kind of seeing I'm talking about is the seeing that you see with your heart. How you see God. See, how you see God would affect how you pray. It will affect how you tithe. It will affect how you serve. It'll affect how you love Him. He said, if you love Him, you keep my commandments. But see, your willingness and your commitment to follow His way really, really is a reflection of how you see Him. How we see others, how we see ourselves. So this morning, I exhort you to check your love walk. Check your love walk. All those attributes that we talked about, you know, assess yourself. See, if you judge you, then God won't have to. Check you and say, you know, do I need to come up in this area? Am I struggling with how I see God, therefore how I love him? Am I challenged in how I see some people in my life? And as I'm saying this, I know the Holy Ghost is faithful. He's reminding you of people you got issues with. People that you have some static with. Possibly even some people that you still have some unforgiveness or some art against them because of something they did or said. For some of you, it's stuff that's happened years ago. Years ago. And what you did, you just put it back in a little place and said, I just won't deal with them. But what you don't realize is that affects vision and it affects your love walk. Some of you, it's how you regard yourself. Man, as I was praying, I said, Lord, help us. Because I believe there's some people here that you've not forgiven yourself for some of the failures that you've had in life, some of the choices that you made, some of the decisions that you did, and you tell yourself, I knew I shouldn't have did that. And you so down on yourself. Listen, you can't unring that bell. It's done now. You need to forgive and go see what the Lord has. Let's keep moving. This is a journey, man. This is a love walk. You know, operative word, walk. Keep moving. Don't get stuck there. You know, but if you still down on you, and then you get that negative self-talk. Every time you try to start something new or move in a new direction, you start telling your own self, man, I can't do this. This probably ain't going to work. Well, it didn't work last time. Man, I ain't never been able to get this right. Or, you know, you come on. We holding ourselves in some places because we won't forgive ourselves. We won't allow God to love us beyond our imperfections. So we need to check our love walk. And I did it this way on purpose. I put all three of them together. Nobody don't know which one you responded to. It could be the way you see God, therefore the way you love him. It could be the way you see others, therefore the way you love them. It could be the way you see yourself, or the way you love you. But if your love walk needs to be checked, refreshed, cleansed, fixed, healed, restored, in any of those areas, I need you to stand.